Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. That's where we're going to be at. Matthew chapter 9, the tail end of the chapter. As you're turning there, let me give just a brief recap of where we've been. Chapters 8 and 9 are really just jam-packed full of healing stories. Jesus healing a paralytic, a centurion's servant, Peter's mom, her mother-in-law, Jairus' daughter, so many others. Really, it's been a trinity of trinities, three sets of three healings. Nine miraculous stories jam-packed into two short chapters. And we're at the tail end of that. We are going to be finishing up the last two miracles that our Lord and Savior displays here in Matthew chapter 9. Let me read it in its entirety, and then we're going to walk back through this morning and see what it has to say for us, okay? Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 27, this is what the Word of God says. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, it be done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame throughout all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never has anything like this. Never was anything like this seen in all of Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." Pause there, finish there. Look at the last paragraph next week. I don't know how many of you guys saw the eclipse a few months ago. Show of hands, how many saw the eclipse? Okay, yeah. Especially Texans, you probably had a good view of it, right? I know when it was happening, I didn't honestly even know about it. I hadn't heard chatter about it until the day of, and people were talking, "Are you going to see the clips?" And at that time, all the glasses were sold out. And so Sarah's like, "We should see it." And so I drive to Walmart, Dollar General, a couple different places, and they're sold out. And so I just went about my day. I went to a coffee shop. I was working there a little bit. And just wanted to see what everyone else was seeing and couldn't because you look up there and just blinded, it looks like nothing. But some ladies were sitting out on this park bench and they're just all looking and they come to me and they said, do you want a pair of our glasses to look at for a second? I was dumb enough to put on sunglasses. Like, oh yeah, doesn't work. So that didn't help. But they gave me their glasses and I could see. And by the time I looked, it was almost done. I mean, it already passed over and then almost entirely passed the sun to where I was like, wow, that's impressive. That's cool. You can have your glasses back. And so then Sarah asks, "So what was it like? Tell me about what you saw." Yeah, it's fine. You know? I didn't really have much to report. I had nothing to really say because I didn't really get to see it in all of its glory. Here in Missouri, it wasn't much. This passage that we just read and we're going to walk through this morning is all about sight and speech. It's about seeing and then telling. Some don't see and some won't speak. The first half is about the gift of sight. Two blind men who aren't able to see. And the second half is about the gift of a voice. having a voice and how it can be neglected or misused. In fact, actually, that doesn't even start with the demon-possessed man. If you actually jump up before them, you'll see that the blind men, they spoke when they shouldn't have. A demon-possessed man who doesn't use his voice at all, crowd using their voice to marvel at Jesus, and the Pharisees using their voice to complain and oppose Jesus. Four different individuals using their voice in four different ways. The whole passage is about seeing and saying, sight and telling. My desire today, just to put my cards on the table in front of you, is that you would see and tell. That you would see the glory of God, the magnificence of God, the wonders of God. And not just see with your eyes, but see with what Scripture calls the eyes of your heart, that you would see. And then based on that seeing, that it would lead you to marvel as the crowds did. Marvel at what they saw and proclaim, never have I ever seen anything like him. That's my hope for you, is that you would see. And if you don't see today, that God would open your eyes to see and that you would tell of what you have seen. First, let's talk about the gift of sight. That's the passage starts with. It's really the first four verses, 27 through 30. There were two men who were physically blind and needing healing. It's that simple. This was a fairly common ailment in the ancient world. All it took was a simple infection at birth. That's why now, you know, they kind of squirt their eyes with stuff. At that time, they didn't have that, of course. And so all it took was a simple infection in the eyes at birth. A few days later, they would be blind permanently. And so it was a fairly common ailment. And we see the character of Christ, don't we? Who graciously eased their suffering. He didn't have to, right? I mean, in fact, our Lord and Savior, let's not forget, never needed to come here in the first place. There was no obligation on his part, no mandate from us that he needs to obey. He came out of grace and kindness to come save sinners. And not only did he come down to save sinners, that would have been enough that he'd be worthy to be praised for all of eternity, plus some. And yet, knowing that the cross and the resurrection was his ultimate agenda and goal, yet in the meantime, as he was heading to the cross, he still made time for our physical, temporal needs. This is the grace of our God, who loves us, who's kind to heal. And can I tell you, he still does today. He does. Not past tense, healed, would, did, does. Now, today, he heals. Present tense. And so I'd encourage you, if you have an ailment, go to the greatest physician there is. Pray in faith that he would heal you. Join someone today after service. There will be people to pray with. I encourage you, do not lose heart as you're praying. And weeks go by, months go by, years go by. Don't lose heart. May God bolster your faith today to keep praying in faith and trust him with the answer. But he heals. But physical sight is also used as a symbol in the Bible for spiritual sight. How many of you guys know that? So they were physically blind, but physical sight here is also used symbolically as spiritual sight, that is faith. We see multiple examples of this all throughout Scripture. First, I'll give you a couple. When Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 1, he said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, what? The spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And then when God commissioned Paul to ministry, Paul, it's recorded in Acts 26 that God said, I am sending you to the Gentiles to do what? to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Again, in John 12, talking about those who would reject Jesus, John repeats the words of the prophet Isaiah, saying that God has blinded their eyes. Not literally. This time Isaiah was talking about the nation of Israel. God has blinded their eyes spiritually. He's hardened their hearts lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts. And so if we miss this spiritual symbolism of blindness and sight equaling faith, if we miss the symbolism, then we really miss a good chunk of what Matthew is wanting to say here. Previously, before this passage, Matthew records that Jesus fed a crowd with real food, what we're going to eat here in 30 minutes. But eventually they got hungry again, didn't they? Later, Matthew records that Jesus physically raised the girl from the dead. She was physically dead and physically alive again. But eventually she would die again. And so don't miss the symbolism, the secondary meaning here, that Christ is also the bread of life who gives food that doesn't pass away, that we are never hungry again, and that he is not only the bread of life, but he also gives new life to sinners that we might never die again. So yes, he fed the crowds and he raised the girl physically, literally, but he also gives spiritual food, nourishment for the souls, and raises the dead back to life. And looking at this text today, Jesus gives spiritual sight to spiritually blind people. So when God opens our eyes, the eyes of our heart, when he gives us faith, what should we see? Two things in this passage. First, we should see who he is. The identity of Christ. Look again, verse 27 and 28. Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Then when he entered the house, the blind men came to him. Side note, I just love that they are pursuing him relentlessly. The crowd's there, and he's passing through, and they're yelling to him. He goes in the house, and they're like, "We're coming too." I just love the relentless pursuit. But when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." "Have mercy on us, Son of David." "Yes, we believe, Lord." When God opens our eyes that we might have faith, we firstly see who Christ is. We know his identity as the Son of David. This was a name commonly used for the Messiah, because they knew that he would come from the kingly line of David to save God's people. And they knew Jesus was that man. They trusted that he would come and he would meet their needs. I love that he met more of their needs than they even knew they had. They probably grew up and were told by many other people, as they're sitting there blind, probably beggars, maybe would people would spout off this passage to them, Isaiah 35. It's about the Messiah. It says, "Behold, your God will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." This is the promise of the Messiah. People probably spoke this over them, and they see this man doing just that, and they say, "The Son of David, the Messiah, you are here. Have mercy on us." And it's true for you today, too, that the Son of David, the Messiah, the one who opens eyes to see, deaf ears to hear, lame men can walk, spiritually dead people can live, He has come. He will come again. He comes to heal blind, gives sight to the blind, and he can give sight to you. And then again, later in verse 28, they call him Lord. This would mean instructor, guide, leader, master, ruler, governor, king. When they call him Lord, what they're saying is, he speaks, we listen. He commands, we obey. He points, we go. He is Lord. When he is Lord, his word is not a suggestion, but it's an authority. It's not a preference, it's law. He is Lord. So before we move on in this passage, can I ask you to do a little bit of soul searching, a little honest reflection? Can you see Christ as he is today? As Savior, as Lord. I mean, let's be honest, there are many, maybe some in this room, who wander through this life blind with the 20/20 vision. Blind. So blind that they would give their attention to minuscule things that pass away and mean nothing, and yet stare at it, fix their eyes on it, as if they're staring, looking at a wall. Ignorant to the greatness of God right there, many are blind and don't see it. Think of my second son, Elias. It's true for both boys, but particularly Elias. It was as if the first time he opened his eyes, he fixed his eyes on Mama. He hasn't taken them off since. And it doesn't matter what is happening around him. To my shame, Dad could be doing cartwheels. And it just doesn't matter. He's just looking across the room at Mom. I think that's really quite a beautiful image of what it's like for the one who has new birth, who fixes their eyes on Christ. And everything else passes in the background. And they can see. See what they've been missing this whole time. See the world new. And see what's most important. Not only seeing who Christ is, but we see that when God opens our eyes to see, we also see what he is capable of doing. We see his work. Let me read verse 28 through the first part of verse 30. It says, "When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.' And their eyes were open. Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it.'" When we are given sight, when we have new birth, we not only see who Christ is as Savior and Lord, but we see what he is capable of doing, and we see his work full display. He is the all-powerful God. He can heal the sick. He can fix broken marriages. He can do the impossible. He can split the sea. He can provide for your needs, the greatest is that he can purify a sinner, give them a new name, a new reputation, a new life. He can cleanse you of your past and even your present, and justify you despite your future, covering all your sins. This is what he can do for broken people such as these men and such as you and such as me. I pray that you have the eyes to see who God is and what he can do and what he has done. on Calvary. This is the gift of sight. The second half of this passage is really about the gift of a voice. Christ gives us a voice as a gift to be used for his glory, his gospel proclamation, to talk of his greatness, the Walmart checkout, the fireworks stand, the city pool, Tuesday night. Hope you're there. Anywhere you go, on the job site, even if you're afraid of being fired for speaking of your faith, he gave us a voice, and the chief purpose for that voice is for him, the one who created you and who you are to live for. He gave us this voice, but the present passage that we're looking at here, Matthew 9, we see three examples of how not to use your voice, to use his gift, and then one good example, which we should replicate and follow. Three bad examples, one good example. First, we see a bad example of an untamed excitement. You could say rogue affirmation. Let me read verses 30 and 31 again. It says, the blind man's eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. But they went away, and they spread his fame throughout all that district. You could understand why. In the flesh, I understand why. How could you bottle that up? Your life has been transformed, renewed. I have no doubt that these men genuinely loved and appreciated Jesus. They were sincere in their desire to herald his excellencies and proclaim his greatness. They were genuine, they were sincere, and yet sinning by not obeying his command. I have no doubt they had good intentions with a grateful heart, and yet misled to think they should supersede the command of their Lord in their excitement. I think there are a lot of people like these two men in the church today. Please hear this. There are a lot of people in the church, capital C, that are like this today. Well-intended, who genuinely love Jesus, who are excited to share about this Jesus they know. And they want to tell everyone that they can. Praise God. But in that passion, they forget to stop to process his revealed word and listen to what he clearly says in this book. Appreciate this quote from Bodhi Bakum. It says, the modern church is producing passionate people with empty heads, who love the Jesus they don't know very well. I tell you, that's a fair representation of the American church. Passionate, well-meaning, excited people who could really use some deep study in this. We need more students of the Word of God who take a highlighter, take a pen, and just sit there for 2 hours and see what God says to them. I think we need a little less one-verse devotional time and a little bit more one-hour deep study time. Otherwise, we'll be really excited having no idea who he is and what he's already revealed. If we're very honest, I think this is most common amongst our brothers and sisters in the charismatic movement. If that's you, hey, I'm there too. Love to talk to you about my testimony. Not against charisma. I'm for passion because the Bible's for passion. About being excited for Jesus. I'm all for that. In fact, let me knock on the other side. I think Baptists could learn a little bit about excitement. Yeah. So I'm not against charisma and passion and excitement. I'm just saying that God is not for uninformed, Bible-less passion. He is for, and he's instructing, Bible-informed passion. As soon as we get excited and we shut this thing, we're going to be misled. Keep this thing open and stay excited. If you're on fire for Jesus, praise God. But you will make a huge mistake if you start running and you leave your Bible behind. You can have enthusiastic love for Jesus. Please hear this. You can have enthusiastic love for Jesus and live it out in an unwise, even sinful sometimes, way if you're not tied to his word and his command. This is the first use of a voice that we see: untamed excitement, rogue affirmation. Secondly, we see silence, the unuse of a voice, 32 and 33. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. When the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. You can see here that one of the key objectives that Satan had in the demons oppressing this man is to keep him silent. Because as soon as they left, he spoke. Just as Satan shuts this man's mouth, Satan desires to shut all mouths from professing Christ. We see in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan blinds the eyes of unbelievers. And when he blinds the eyes of unbelievers, he is also, in doing that, shutting their mouth from singing the praises of the God who deserves it. Blind their eyes, they can't see how marvelous he is, and they won't talk about it. Blind their eyes, and it shuts their mouth. People don't see, they won't praise the God that they were created to worship. So today, again, I don't want to presume that we're all Christians here. You may be silent about the things of God, otherwise indifferent. Neither speaking for him or against him. Honestly, just coasting through life, riding the wave, agnostic and indifferent. I'll get to it later if it's important. Can I tell you, Satan loves exactly where you're at? Satan loves that because no profession of faith is a profession of rejection. No choice is a choice. So waiting is rejecting. Not speaking is opposing the lordship of Christ, who demands worship today, this moment. Third, we see outspoken admiration. This is the one we should follow. Look at verse 33, the second half of it. After the demon had been cast out, the man starts speaking. It says, the crowd marveled, saying, never has anything like this been seen in Israel. I love that. As they marveled, they outspokenly acknowledged that Jesus is unlike all others, that they have witnessed nothing like Jesus. Go figure, because no one is like Jesus. No one's created the universe. No one has spoken everything exists. No one, nothing is like our Savior. He is still greater than and apart from all others. Buddha is not like him. Muhammad is not like him. Joseph Smith, the Mormon church, is not like him. Charles Russell with the Jehovah's Witness is not like him. No one is like him. Because no one is the God-man but Jesus. So may we be like the crowd who marvels at what we see and speaks. No one is like him. No one, nothing competes with him, professing the unique and singular majesty of Christ over all other people and things. Can I give a caution, though? This is the one we should follow, with an asterisk. Fine print at the bottom. Here's the caution. Make sure that you are not just a conditional fan of Jesus. Because in all honesty, I think that's what the crowd was who marveled that day. They looked like what we should be, and yet I don't think they actually were. Because you can be a fan of Jesus and only conditionally. You see, Matthew 15 says that the crowd glorified God. John 6 says that they would have made him king, talking about Jesus. But we see in Luke 6 and John 6, Jesus says that they were only following him because they would get things from him. He would feed the crowds. He would heal the sick. They were only there because they wanted him for what he could do. Eventually, this shows, if you know the rest of the story, when they lost interest, when their loved one was healed and their stomachs were full, they turned on him and yelled, "We want Barabbas." Be like the crowd in marveling and saying there's nothing like Jesus. And yet make sure, check in your heart, that you are not a conditional fan who only likes Jesus for what he has to give you right now. Marvel at who he is, regardless of life's circumstances. I think there are many who glorify God just as long as it benefits them and doesn't burden their life. Don't let that be you. Glorify and magnify God, for he is God. Fourth, wrapping up here, we see outspoken opposition. Verse 34, the last verse. Pharisees, seeing him heal the mute man, they said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." These men, the Pharisees, could physically see. Can I tell you, they were more blind than the blind beggars. The blind men, their physical ailment didn't keep them from the kingdom. And these Pharisees' religious social status didn't get them leverage in the kingdom. What really matters is whether you see Christ for who he is or not. These men were more blind than the beggars. So, as we're wrapping up here, I got two questions that I just want you to hear and maybe consider this morning. Firstly, are your eyes open? Do you see Jesus, who he is, and what he has done on Calvary? Again, I'm not talking physically. You may not need contacts. You may have drove yourself here today and blind, wandering through this life, not seeing the greatness of a God right before you. Seeing creation and the canvas that God paints on, and not stopping to think, who was the painter? Do you see? Secondly, how do you respond to this Jesus with your life? Maybe you love Jesus, you're just not too concerned about his word. That's the disobedient blind man. Maybe you are enthusiastic about Christ and yet indifferent about cracking open his word. Maybe you're neither speaking for him or against him. You are like the mute man who was right where Satan wanted him. I'll think about it tomorrow. Or maybe you're actively opposed to him. You're the Pharisee. I pray that God would soften your heart to humbly give your life to Christ and see him for who he is. I hope that everyone in here is like the crowd, marveling at the goodness of God, marveling at who he is and what he has done. And I pray that it's authentic and not conditional. If you're thinking through that, you've never given your life to Christ, I know somebody up here would love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you. May we all leave here able to see, and that we would use our voice to proclaim what we have seen and tell others, you've got to see this. His name is Jesus. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.